Amen. It was wonderful having the Threnns with us last week. And I told Brother Mark, I said, man, I'm going to steal some of that and use some of that later in counseling and different things with what he did on Wednesday and Friday. Those were phenomenal messages for some real practical things that we deal with. And Wednesday, he was dealing with some pretty heavy things, and Friday was pretty heavy in here as well, and I really didn't want to do anything heavy today. I didn't want any burden whatsoever today. I thought, man, I'm going to preach something happy. I like to preach something happy, and my title this morning is Sad Statements. I thought, well, we're going right in the right direction today, aren't we? I texted Brother Mark. I said, Brother Mark, I don't like preaching after a meeting like this, you know? And then I said, man, it's even worse because the Lord didn't give me what I wanted. I've been arguing with him all morning. I had a second one still queued up. Like, can we switch? Can we? And I don't have any peace about changing. So if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. Now, I have never preached with a stool before. I'm going to attempt this. But more than likely, I'm going to kick this stool away from me and not be able to do it, all right? So I'm going to say it now. I apologize, all right? Also, I'm going to apologize to Shannon if I accidentally get in the echo chamber of our pulpit. That's Pastor Legault's normal. And so I'm going to try not to do it. Acts chapter 26. If you don't know what's happening in Acts chapter 26, you've got, of course, Paul has been arrested, and he is appealed on to Caesar, and he's been traveling around a little bit. Now he's before King Agrippa, and he goes ahead and he's talking to Agrippa, and he tells Agrippa everything about his conversion. He brings up all of Jewish history. He tells Agrippa, you know, that you know all these things. You know all the stuff that's befallen. You know all the things that the Jews believe. King Agrippa was not ignorant of what is going on in Israel. He is not ignorant of Jesus. He is not ignorant of ultimately the history and the truth of the nation of Israel and how they came out of bondage in Egypt. He knows all of it. He is not an ignorant man. He's an educated man. He's got the truth of the gospel now given to him. And he says, Paul says to him in verse number 26, he says, "For the king knoweth of the things before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." He's talking about what's happening with Jesus and how all this stuff, where he goes, this didn't get done in a corner. He wasn't hiding this. God wasn't hiding any of these things. God really does not want to hide what he is doing. The devil hides what he's doing. The Lord manifests what he's doing. He makes sure you know what's going on. Now you say, well, I don't know everything and or all the reasons, and I don't know what. Yeah, but you know he's doing something. He's not trying to hide that he's doing something. The devil likes to be sneaky. The Lord's not sneaky. And he says, man, everybody knows what's happening. And he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then he answers for him. He goes, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know that thou believest. He says, Agrippa, you believe him? I know you believe him. I know you do. He's not even given Agrippa a chance to answer yet. You ever have that conversation with somebody? You're like, I'm just going to agree for you so you don't mess up what I'm about to say. I don't know if that's the way Paul was thinking right there, but I've thought that. I'm going to answer for you. So of course you do. Of course. Absolutely. And then he says in verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That might be some of the saddest words ever penned. Right there. Paul says, verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Say, what was Paul? He was altogether persuaded. Altogether persuaded of the truth. You know, the sad truth is there's a world today filled with people who are almost persuaded of the truth of the gospel. This isn't the only sad statement. It's not going to be the only one we look at, but boy, it's probably the most important. The saddest statement you could ever say is to look at God and say, "You almost have me. You almost have redemption." To almost be convinced. And so today we're going to look at some sad statements. You know, you've heard some things out in the world that are awful sad. I could probably think of none sadder than this one, but we look around and we get some things and people say things and you marvel at how sad that is if they really believe what they've said. We look at people today and people are getting fired over some of the foolishness of the things that they've said. I think it's fitting. Say, are you going to get all political? I don't have to. It's pretty fitting that when you turn around and look at people for their opinions, you're glad that they're fired over their opinions politically. And when somebody gets killed, you get fired for your opinion of their death. That's kind of foolish. You celebrate one and not the other. I think it's foolish anybody to get fired over some things, but I think it's fitting. For the record, I don't believe the government should be involved in any of that, but any employer ought to be able to get rid of whoever they want to. I'll be honest, somebody wants to fire me for being a Christian, feel free. Whoa. What do you mean by that? If that's where you're going to stand, you go ahead and stand there. I have no problems with that. If that's what you want to do, you go ahead and do it. Of course, I figure God's going to take care of you in a little while, but, right? That's my opinion. You say, well, is that the Bible? It kind of is. I mean, you serve as unto the Lord. And if they want to get rid of you for serving unto the Lord, then they can. They're the ones who you're subject to. So you're subject to the masters. And so I think if you want to make some dumb statements, you can go ahead and make some dumb statements. There's dumb statements in the world. They're foolishness. There's some incredible statements. Well, the Bible's full of incredible statements. I mean, Peter's got some great ones. He's got some of the dumb ones, but man, he's got some great ones. Right? I mean, he sits there and Jesus looks at them and he says, you going to go away too? Will you also go away? Peter turns immediate. I mean, on a dime, turns around and says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Man, that's an awesome statement right there. You'd take that all day long. Amen. If Peter would have stayed there, he'd have been fine. But then the Lord's like, hey, I'm about to be crucified. And he's like, not so, Lord. Went back to the dumb statements. We go back and forth between some of those things. Sometimes we say the saddest things. And sometimes we say the great things. Sometimes we say the dumb things. But a lot of what we say is very evident to a world. It's very evident. Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There are a lot of things that we say, and we say them, and we're not even thinking about what we say. We aren't thinking, and sometimes it's good we're not thinking. Because maybe sometimes when we're not thinking, the gospel comes out. You ever say some things without just knee-jerk, automatic, the answer was whatever the Bible said, because you didn't really have one of your own? I've done that. And other times, it's your own foolishness that comes out because you weren't thinking. And our words are very important. But you know, the truth is that the statements that we make are the things that will be weighed in the balances. And God will decide how those things weighed out. Sadly, you can say a lot of things that are hurtful. Say a lot of things that are painful to someone else. You can do it in anger. You can do it in aggression. You can do it meaning to hurt. Or you can do it trying to help them. And you got to say, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? Sometimes you say some things that hurt because they need to be said. Otherwise, they're never going to get help. That was mean what you said. Yeah, but it was there to help you. Oftentimes I preach a message. Pastor Legault's preached the message. Pastor Thomas, others. We preach not to hurt somebody, but you need the truth. Because the truth's the only way you're going to get the help that you need. Sometimes the truth hurts. You feel it. The things that we say are so vital, but oftentimes I think we say some of the saddest things. And today we're going to look at those sad things that people have said in the Bible. Some of them by men, some of them by lost men, some of them by saved, some of them by the Lord Himself. And there are some sad things we're going to have to come to the realization of, that if that's true, we're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray You would bless us today. I pray Your hand would be upon everything that's said and done. I pray Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. And I pray You'd bless everything that is done. Lord, once again, I pray You'd give me wisdom as I speak. Give me all the right words and help me not to make any statements that I would regret. I pray that it'd be full and complete in everything that You need it to be. Father, I pray for those that are here that You'd touch their hearts and help them to see that, Lord, this is some things we don't have to have said and some things we don't have to say and some things that we don't have to have in our lives. And Lord, once again, I pray that You would bless our time together. If someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd be altogether persuaded of the greatness of a Savior. They'd call upon Him. And Lord, once again, we pray Your will would be done in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. So here's King Agrippa, and he says, almost. Verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This will be the sinner's statement. The sinner's sad statement is that he's almost persuaded that Jesus is the Savior. Almost. I mean, how can you sit there and look at Jesus Christ and be almost persuaded? You know, I was talking with the teens this morning. I was teaching over there. I ran over. It's been so long since I've had to be constrained on my Sunday school hour. And we've got just endless notes for what we're doing at this particular moment with them. And so I was over there and I was teaching and I was like, it's 10 after. All right, I got plenty of time. I got 5-10 minutes. I can button this up and we'll be good. Next thing I know, it was 10:24. And I said, whoops, we better go. And so we came back over. I was talking to them. We were dealing with some of the parts of salvation and why we're doing that. I mentioned this to them, and I really wasn't going to use it this morning, but I'm not a big fan of any AI anything. All right? I don't like any of it. Preachers are using it for sermons now. That's sad and pathetic. If you can't get your own sermon, you got to go to the internet and go to ChatGPT to go get your sermon written for you. You don't know the Bible. You're fired. That's what that should be. Automatic. That should be an automatic fire. Anyways, illustrations are okay. No, I'm just kidding. Some of that stuff, I mean, some of it I guess could be useful, but man, if that's what you're using to get your stuff, I'm kind of messed up. But because I don't trust it. I don't trust it. Be a whole lot of things in the future with that idea, but I'm not going to get in it. I better not. Okay. We're going to get back to this. It was interesting, though. If you haven't seen this, I could send you the little short. I think somebody sent it to me, and then I've passed it on to a couple of you. But it's the ChatGPT got asked this question. If you could take all of the philosophy, all the religions in the world, all of their information, all of the things that you know, and if you were human, what would you choose? Just logically, what would you pick out of all the religions in the world? And they said, if I were a human, I would choose Christianity. Now, first I was like, whoa. And then I thought, it's probably going to be like weird whatever. You know, it's not going to be Christianity, right? Everything calls itself Christianity. I'm surprised the Muslims aren't trying to call themselves Christianity, all right? Everybody thinks everything's the same, right? So I thought, well, ChatGPT thinks everything's the same. So here we go. What are they going to give us? And you know what it said? It said, because I'm not going to get the quote right, so you'd have to watch the actual video. But he says, it basically said, true Christianity does not cover up man's mistakes. Did that just call us sinners? That's what I thought. I thought, man, okay, all right. And it is the only one that has God becoming to save the world. And it's the only one that you can't work to get salvation. It's given to you as a gift. Are you trying to trick me to get using you or what? Like, what is going on here? Like, was this tailored just for me? Did you write? And they said, logically, there is more evidence and truth with Jesus Christ and real Christianity than there is in anything else in the world. Amen. Any other religion in the world. You realize that Jesus Christ has proved to be real? Right. Now, they don't want to tell you that, but he's proved to be real. He has existed outside of sources in the Bible. And then you find out that he's risen with many infallible proofs. And that he was seen of above 500 people in the 40 days that he was here after his resurrection. And then you find out that Jesus definitely died and definitely rose. Now what do you do with him? See, because he goes, hey, Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. I know you're not ignorant. This stuff wasn't done in a corner. Jesus didn't get crucified in a corner. This was a spectacle made. Jesus was a spectacle in his day. He's a spectacle today. You imagine 2,000 years ago when he was walking on the face of the earth. You can't imagine Jesus not being a spectacle. Everybody thronged to see him. Literally thousands of people. How do you get a feeding of 5,000 people? 5,000 men plus women and children are following him around. That's a spectacle. You put 5,000 people anywhere, you got a spectacle. And all over the nation, and he's coming in, making that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they're laying the palm branches down, Hosanna in the high. You don't think everybody doesn't know who Jesus is? And here's Agrippa. Agrippa, even you know Jesus. You know the prophets. You know they said we'd have a Messiah come and he'd be born in Bethlehem and he would go ahead and be taken and he'd be a lamb as led to the slaughter like Isaiah told us and he'd be gone in there and they'd take him and they'd kill him and he'd be crucified, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes were healed. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know the centurion standing there said, this man was the Son of God. You know Pilate tried to keep him in a grave for those soldiers. You know the high priest asked for that stone and he asked for that seal and he asked for that guard and he gave it to him and they made it as sure as they could. And Jesus walked out anyway. You know Agrippa, he came out. And Agrippa's sitting there going, yeah, I know all that. You know, Agrippa doesn't deny knowing it. I mentioned this to the teenagers this morning. You can know everything about Jesus. You can know everything about his life. You can know everything that he's ever done. You can know that it's all true. You can know and understand that he could save you. You can know all of those things. But if you never accept him, you never call upon him, you never get him, you don't believe it in your heart, you know what you are? You're lost as anybody else on the planet. You're as lost as can be. If you never ask him, he doesn't have to save you one bit, and he doesn't. It's up to you to call upon him. And here's Agrippa, and he knows Jesus, and he knows all the prophets said about him, and he knows all the things that he's done, and he knows he's risen from the dead. He knows it, and he sits there and he goes, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, you almost got me. Paul's going, I wish you were more like me. Altogether persuaded. You know the saddest statement a sinner can ever say is? Almost. I've watched it. I've gotten right there. I do my favorite illustration. When I get there, it's my favorite illustration. I hope you do your favorite thing to close it. Close it up. I think everybody should have a thing that they've got when they're witnessing. just a way that you go about how you witness. And my, you could steal mine. I don't care. It's not original with me, I don't think. And I talk about, I just think of the richest person I can think of at the time. Elon Musk, Bill Gates, the Rockefellers, whoever you want to slide it. Just whatever big, crazy, ridiculous. I like Elon Musk right now because I can use him with all the computers and all the technology, all right? And so I say, you know, Elon Musk, he's got this computer right here, and he's got all the technology to go ahead. He's figured out every bill you've ever had in your life from the time that you're born until the time you're going to die. Everything you'll ever need. Every diaper you wore when you were a baby, all the way out to all the diapers you wear when you're old. Whoops. And he's got it all. Every house payment, every vehicle, all your insurances, all your kids, everything. He's got it. Every grocery bill you've ever had. He knows how much you've been spending, how much you're going to spend, everything else. And he writes you a check and signs the bottom, Elon Musk, boom, and he rips that thing off, hands it right to you. $1.2 billion. I don't know what it is. He hands it to you. Doesn't make any difference to him. Hands you that check, and you know what you say? I know Elon Musk's money is good. And I know this check is his. And I know it's enough to pay for everything I'll ever need. And I will frame it and put it on my wall and tell everybody how great it is. That's the same as knowing everything about Jesus and say it almost, thou persuadest me. Because until you receive it, until it goes to your account, until it pays for your sins, Jesus' sacrifice didn't do a thing for you. It's waiting, and it's perfectly good. But you wait too long, the check expires. And the payment's invalid. Say, when's that? When you take your last breath? And you stand before a holy God? No more almost there. And certainly, no saying yes now. Almost, almost thou persuadest me. I hope that's nobody in here today. I hope nobody in here would sit there and look at Jesus and the wonderful face of a Savior who loved you enough to die for all of your sins. I hope you looked at him and said, I'll take that check. I'll take it. I sign the back. I'm going to believe him. He's got me all taken care of, and slide it right back across the desk to him. And he says, paid in full. Amen. Everything you've ever done is paid in full. Look over at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You say, I've already done that. I got saved, trusted Jesus Christ. I'm not almost, I'm altogether persuaded. Man, that guy is the Savior. He came, it was God manifest in the flesh. He died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. I called on him because he rose from the dead. That wonderful day he came up from the grave so he can save me. So I called on him and he saved me forever. He's taken care of all of my sins. Thankfully, my sad statement isn't almost, thou persuadest me. I'm not there. I got past that one. Here we are in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 20. This is the parable of the pounds. I don't want to read the whole thing just for sake of time, but he goes out and the nobleman gives these servants, 10 servants, he gives them 10 pounds, 1 pound each. And he says, okay, do that. Occupy till I come. And then he comes back. And we got all sorts of things happening. We got the guy with 10 pounds, thy pound hath gained 10. We got the guy who brought back 5 and thy pound hath gained 5. Verse number 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Thou out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what, that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he shall be taken away from him. And so here he is, and he says, hey, you know what? I gave you some things to work with. I gave you some things to do. I gave you some abilities. I gave you some people that you'll interact with. I gave you some stuff to take care of. I gave those things to you, and what'd you do with it? And as the servant, this guy comes up with what I believe is a story. He's got all the excuses he can find. Oh, I know you're a hard and austere man, and I mean, I know you're not going to be good to me. Since when? Since when is the Lord a hard and an austere man? When's the Lord been hard on you? Let's think about this for a minute. Even when you're terrible, he's not hard on you. Could you imagine the beating you deserve some days? Well, the Lord gave you every beating you deserved. You'd be beat down right now. Like you wouldn't even have made your way into the building today because you wouldn't be able to walk because he'd have broken both your legs. Could you imagine if he worked for the mob, he'd have just busted off the legs and just beat you up and thrown you in a ditch and left you there for a while. You know what you'd be? You'd be the man laying in the ditch on the side of the road that everybody walks past and looks down at, doesn't take care of. Now he's the good Samaritan. He's not the hard and the austere, he's the good man. Amen. And he walks over and he picks you up out of that ditch and he cleans you up and puts you on his beast and he puts you down at that lodge and he says, okay, you stay right here and this will cover the bill, but if not, when I come back, I'll pay the rest. Amen. He's willing to pay more. If he had to pay more, he'd have done it. Amen. And you say, oh, it's too hard to serve Jesus. Since when? You know what you are? You're lazy. The preacher, I'm working up my own off of this, but he said, Laodicea is an acronym, and it starts with an L. And that first L is lazy. I said, that sums us up. We're lazy. Spiritually, we're lazy. We get awful comfortable, relaxed in our laziness. And we look around and we go, yeah, but I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Isn't that right? And the Lord says, yeah, but you don't know that you're naked and you're blind and you're miserable and you're poor and I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He looks at us and goes, you haven't done anything yet. I think about this, Brother Pilkington and I think it was when Brother Pilkington was here. He and I were talking about some of these guys, these preachers that we've known a long time. And we've known them, I mean, basically our lives. Back when Dr. Ruckman was still alive, now Brother Donovan, Brother Peacock, Mike Gray, some of these guys, we've known them for a while. These guys, and they've been in the ministry a long time. You know, they're not young in the ministry anymore. They've been around, they've been working it. And how do they get so much done? That's what we said. We were talking about it. We said, man, these guys get stuff done. Brother Donovan, he's teaching class every night during the week, and then he's writing bulletin material, and he's preaching all week, and he's going on meetings still, and he's once a month he's going out of town and all this stuff. And you're like, how does he do that? Like, he's not 30. He's not 50. He's not 60, Brother Donovan. How's he doing that? Brother Peacock, how's he doing that? How do these guys do all this stuff and they travel back to back to back to back? I mean, Brother Fielder was up here. I know he's slowing down. He only preached Sunday to Wednesday. Real slowing down. He's only done like 50 meetings this year instead of 100, you know. Still going 80, 82, 83 years old, still doing it. Traveling all over the place. You and I travel. We're exhausted. right? You ever travel and just you get there and you're like, oh, thank goodness we're here. I'm done. I'm going to sleep for a day before I get back, right? Feels terrible. We go on vacation so that we can come back and be tired. Isn't that true? You get back and you're like, why did I go on vacation? I feel more tired than I did when I left. I should have just stayed here and slept. Been better for all of us. We look around and we're like, man, you know what it is? He and I were talking. We admitted it. He said, you know what we are? We're just lazier. We get all the distractions in the way. We go ahead and pick up our phone and we pick up this and we pick up that and we do this and we get distracted by that happening. And you say, what's the problem? The problem is we get distracted and we get lazy. Right. It's easier to sit down on your phone. I'm preaching at me. All right, I've been sitting for a whole week. I'm tired of sitting, in case you're wondering. Trying to let my leg do its thing. And so I say, what's the trouble? We sit there and we get nothing done. And we get more nothing done. And then we find a way to get less done than nothing. I don't know how we get less than nothing done, but we do some days. And we're sitting there and we go, boy, I wish I could get more done. And then you look at your schedule and you're like, I would encourage you. I was doing this to myself this week, in fact. I looked at my own schedule just for a little bit. I didn't do it long because it was depressing. I said, man, what a time waster. That little spot right there, that's just a time waster. What am I doing with that? I got thinking about that. You know how much time we waste? I mean, I'm not talking about like sleeping and eating. You need family time. You need time. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we just waste it. You know what the sad truth is? You spend more time on your phone when you're with your family and call it family time. You ever done that? You're sitting at a restaurant and two people are on their phone. They're the only two people at the table. You've seen it. Yep. Restaurants, they don't talk to each other unless they're texting back and forth at the table because that's the only way they're communicating. We're just taking up time. And we're accomplishing. And the devil is glad to let you do all that. By the way, I think the devil is glad to let you post whatever you want to on Facebook, all spiritual or not. I mean that. You say, why? Because somebody out there will gladly harpoon it. Some other well-meaning Christian will tell you where you're wrong on there, all right? And then you're just going to get mad, and nothing's going to, and then you're going to fume about that all day, and you're not going to get anything done. Say, oh, you're just against Facebook. Yep, I am. Yep, I think it's a time waster. Right. I think a lot of things we do are time wasters. Right. I think our phones are desperate time wasters. Right. I think it's all used to get you to waste all your time so that when you stand in front of God one day and He says, what did you do for me? Your answer is, well, you're a hard and an austere man. And you blame Him for the fact that you're not doing anything you're supposed to do. I'd have done more, but it's too hard living in America in the year 2025. Yeah, we got a hard life here. I mean, it's rough. It's rough. You're going to go home and eat lunch today. These chairs are padded. You're sitting in comfort. I mean, I had surgery on Friday a week ago on my knee, and I was standing, literally standing, walking in on Sunday. I had some crutches with me, but I was walking on it. By Tuesday, I was up here leading the service. Brother Andrew taking care of all the singing for me. I did the announcements. Say, what is that? I know it's the mercies of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But that's a little bit of modern medicine that you and I get to enjoy here in America. Like, they're going in with scopes. They're not slicing my whole knee open to go ahead and fix it. So what are we doing? We live in a place where you and I are freely meeting this morning. And although you may see it on the news enough where cars are running into buildings and people are shooting everything up and everything is crazy, you and I are in a pretty safe place right now. I got asked what the rating is on the building of a truck hitting it. I said, I don't know. It's concrete block and steel. It's probably pretty good. It'll do some damage on that truck before it gets all the way in here, I guarantee you that. Say, what are people worried about? I'm not really worried. Safety is of the Lord. We're fine. He wants to take me home. He can either use that or he can go ahead and just drop me right here and stop my heart. If he wants me, he'll take me. See, the problem is we get in this idea, well, you know, it's just so hard to serve him. I mean, people just aren't as receptive as they used to be. Okay, that's fine. You try all the excuses you want to. Real quick, though, are the results yours or are those God's? See, the results are God's. So the problem is not that God's not giving results. The problem is we're not giving them out. We're not giving him a chance to make results. And he didn't ask you to save anybody. He told you to give them the gospel so that they could get the salvation that they need. He didn't ask you to serve him in all these hard tasks. In fact, his answer was, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That sounds awfully different than a hard and an austere man reaping what he did not sow. Are you kidding me? Anything good, anything great, anything amazing you have in your life is because he sowed it there. And he's the only reason it grows. And by the way, anything bad in your life was sown by you and God let it come in. And if he doesn't let it come in, you'd be blessed and he was still more than good to you. There's the trouble. All you're doing is making excuses. And that's a sad, sad statement to make to God. God, you're not good. You're hard. You're difficult on me. Oh, it's such a hardship to be a Christian. You're fooling yourself. Especially here in the day we live. I get there's persecution around this world. And we may end up with more and more persecution here if a trumpet doesn't sound and we don't get to go home yet. And it may be a harder time to serve the Lord. But it's never a hard time to serve Him. It's not. You tell me that it's a hard day to serve Him when He saved you for all of eternity? You tell me it's a hard time to serve Him when He supplies all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You tell me it's a hard day to serve Him because, you know, what? What do you got left to argue? Well, you know, I mean, you're going to be rough on me. When's He rough on you? Could be argued that He should be harder on us. Look back at Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, this is a sad one right here. You got the sinner's statement of almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You got the servant's story, you're a hard and an austere man. It's making excuses. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Those three little words. I found none. The saint's silence. Nobody there to say anything. Get to Ezekiel. Later in Ezekiel chapter 33, and you've got the watchman. There in verse 1, down to verse 9. And the watchman's supposed to sound, when he sees the battle, when he sees the enemy, when he sees what's happening, he's supposed to sound the trumpet. And if somebody doesn't listen to the trumpet, they don't do what they're supposed to do, not the watchman's problem. But if they don't sound the trumpet, and the sword comes, and judgment comes, and destruction comes, then his blood will I require at thine hand. You know why it's so sad that God's not finding people to stand? because he needs somebody to stand to stop judgment. I found none. If God needed somebody to give the gospel, could you give it? That's an honest question. I'm not saying that as hyperbole. I'm not. Could you do it? Or are you not even equipped to do that yet? Now, maybe somebody in here is too young, and maybe somebody in here hasn't been saved for very long, or maybe there's some, but they ought to be able to know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. We learned that back there in that little nursery right there. We know Jesus died for our sins. So I don't know if I could show them out of the Bible. Could you at least tell them? Most people could tell. I think most people in here could tell the story at least. I hope you can give them a Bible and you can open it up and you can do that. If not, you ought to learn how to do that. There's no reason for anybody not to stand in the gap. You know, there's a group of people around you that you'll talk to, that you'll see, that you'll be able to deal with, that you're the one who's supposed to stand there for them, that I will never meet. Pastor Legault will never meet. Pastor Thomas will never meet. You can't hand it off to anybody else. You're going to meet them and you're going to talk to them. We get prayer requests on Wednesday night. I love it. Different guys and different ladies at work or at different places where they go frequently, and they see these people and they're witnessing to their coworkers and these people that they see, and they're asking us to pray. And it's great to see over and over again, because you know what? I'm never going to meet so-and-so. I'm not personally. Maybe in heaven, if they get it, I'll meet them there. But I'm not going to meet them probably on the face of this earth. Well, pastor will give them the gospel. Am I supposed to meet everybody? Everybody in this room knows? Well, that's not going to work very well. Well, the preacher, he'll stand in the gap. He didn't ask me to stand in the gap where you're supposed to stand. There's a gap because somebody's not there. And it's probably you if you're not doing anything. And you're going to look at him, and you know what? He's going to look around and he's going to go, nobody? I can't find anybody to stand and tell them? I need somebody to tell and fill in the blank. Now, some of you threw a name right there for me. I know you did. You thought of somebody right in there. I need somebody to tell, and it's somebody for you. Come on. And you know what the saddest statement is? It's about the silence, because nobody's making a statement. You know the saddest thing that a Christian can do is to never give the gospel. I think that's the saddest thing, is just to sit there silently and let everybody else around you go to a lake of fire for all of eternity. While you just sit there quietly enjoying heaven for all of eternity. How can we do that? How can it be that the Lord can look at us and say, boy, I wish Caleb would stand up and just get into his spot right there. And I look at him and I say, well, I mean, I don't feel comfortable. I mean, it's not really in my comfort zone. It's not really my thing. Or says, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be a little bit harder right here. The Lord looks at us and he says, I don't care. Does Jesus care? Not about that. He doesn't care if you're comfortable. He's not coddling you like a small child. Eventually, you know what he needs? He needs a man to stand up in the gap. He needs a human to go ahead and be what he needs them to be. And he can't sit there and hold your hand forever. He needs you to go, okay, yes, sir. I'll tell somebody. I won't be silent. I won't be the one that's missing in the line. I won't be the one who's not saying anything. Oftentimes we're told I'm too young and I'm too old. Those are the two big excuses. Too young for that and I'm too old for that. And the answer is truly this. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. Because given the gospel is an anybody thing. I was 7 when I got saved. 7. I think 7's about the perfect spot. That's probably, if I had to put a number on the age of accountability, I'd probably make it 7. But I don't have to, all right? So some people get saved at 5, 6. Some people get saved at 8, 9, 10. It's whenever the lights all finally come on and everything's lined up with the gospel, and some of it's how much church you're in, and some of it's, you know, the exposure you have and everything. I get all that. But about 7 years old, about that time where the light bulbs start coming on pretty quick for everybody, I have probably found more people who grew up in church that 7 was about the age everybody got saved. A little bit older for some, a little bit younger for some, but pretty close. Pretty average anyways. And at 7, I can understand it. What's your excuse for not telling somebody when you're not 7 anymore? See, all the way down to 7, you can give the gospel because you can understand it. And all the way out to however old you get, however much time the Lord gives you, I still remember Pastor Christian. That testimony of Pastor C., standing up, I know what you were thinking. I already knew what you were thinking, Jude. There's Pastor C. at that nursing home. Lunchtime gets everybody's attention. I don't know, was that 2 weeks before? A week before? It was close. About a week before he passed away. Lord called him home. He stands up and that, hey, I got something to tell you. He preached to a whole cafeteria full of people the gospel, sat down, ate his lunch. Boom. So it doesn't matter how young you are, and it doesn't matter how old you are. The gospel can be given. So I'm not doing much for the Lord. Could you at least give somebody else the gospel? Got piles of tracts out there. Tracts are great, but they never replace a full witness. Somebody telling their story. Somebody telling them about what Jesus has done for them. Telling them. Nothing replaces it. Lastly, I got to button it up. Look over at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You've got these sad statements. The sinner almost thou persuadest me. And equally as sad is the reply that comes back. The reply from the Lord is a sentence. And it's an everlasting sentence. Verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. Everlasting fire. That's one sad statement right there. That sinner that looks at the Lord and says, almost thou persuadest me, the Lord's reply is equally as sad. Well, then I guess I have to put you in eternal fire. And I didn't make that place for you. That was for the devil and his angels. But you're going to join them. And it's so sad because he's done everything he needs to save you. There's nothing short on his end. He did everything he needed to make sure everybody could have a home in heaven. And when you look at him and say, almost, he says there's only one other choice. to the servant. He has another sad statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't turn there. Verse number 15. That servant who looks at him and says, well, you know, you're a hard and austere man, and I just couldn't do anything. I mean, it's too rough being a Christian here in America. He says, all right, well, he himself shall be saved, but the rest of it, all his works are burned. He shall suffer loss. Amen. Say, what is that? Loss of reward? Loss of reigning? Loss of greatness? Loss of being able to stand there? I mean, I don't know all the... I really couldn't describe all the loss you're probably going to have if you stand before God and you got nothing. And you did nothing. And you didn't even try or care. And he stands there and your works go through that fire and the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and the precious stones are going through that fire, and out they come, and you're left with a pile of ashes. And the look on the Lord's face as you come through, and just disappointment. That song, There's No Disappointments in Heaven. That's New Jerusalem back there. He'll wipe away all tears from your eyes and he'll take care of it then, and it'll all be swept away. But I think at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some great disappointments. For the times when you and I looked at the Lord and said, I'm not going to serve you. I got better things to do. I've got more things I could take care of. I just like to sit here and scroll. I just want to. And the Lord says, yeah, but I got a job. I gave you a couple things you could take care of for me, and I'd reward you great. But instead, you'll suffer loss. And to that saint who won't stand there and just sits in silence, their blood will I require at thine hand. So what does that even mean? How's God going to require that? You know, we're sitting at a judgment and watching. Our friends and our loved ones that are lost will stand before a great white throne with him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There is found no place for them. And they're going to stand before him, and he's going to open the books, and they're going to give account. They're going to have to reconcile what's on the page in front of him and all the things that they have done and why they didn't accept Jesus Christ. So, yeah, but, I mean, that's not required at my hand. And they look over and they see you in the jury box over there. And they say, yeah, but they didn't tell me anything. I knew they were different. They just didn't tell anything. Well, you know, I let my life speak for itself. Or it says, yeah, but I chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that belief. Well, yeah, but I mean, I was pretty good over here. And they should have known to come to me and I'd answer whatever question. That's not what he told you. And that guy's standing there and the Lord says, well, he's still condemned. Because he didn't believe on me. And so he's departing into everlasting fire. And he already says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Now, that could just be the angels. But I wonder, since your hand was the one that brought down the judgment upon him, what if God asked you to toss him? So you can't prove that out of the Bible. Yeah, you can't disprove me, though. What if he does it? What if that person I referenced earlier and I said, hey, who's going to give the gospel to? And you filled in that name? What if they're standing at a great white throne and you never told them? And he looks at you and he says, come on, you're going to go ahead and cast them into that lake of fire right over there for me. And no, he's going to give that job to the angels. Maybe he's going to give that job to you. Because you didn't tell him and you're responsible. His blood will I require at thine hand. Could you imagine walking over to somebody that you knew was lost, never told them, and you walk over there, and the Lord says, okay, toss them in, and you got to grab them, and they're bound, and they're tied up, and you got to grab them and drag them over. Toss them. Watch the smoke of their torment start to ascend. You tell me you don't have enough time. You tell him you don't have enough time to tell somebody about the greatness of a wonderful Savior and give them a chance to say, hey, you know what? I'm almost persuaded. But you didn't get me. Yeah, but at least you tried. At least you tried. Almost. You know what God will do? God will call you over and say, hey, what'd you tell them? You tell them about me? You say, yes, sir, I told them all about you. He says, okay, you're done. You're free of the charge on that. You don't have to worry about a thing. You told them. Their fault. I really hope the Lord doesn't have to look at us like that. You realize, earlier in this same chapter here in Matthew 25, verse 21 and verse 23, we have the statement we'd all love to hear. Right? Well done. Now good and faithful servant. So I hadn't been doing so good yet. Okay, if you're lost in here, you were almost persuaded before, how about you get fully persuaded today? No lake of fire for you when you get fully persuaded. Christian, maybe you're in here and you're like, boy, I ain't been serving the Lord. I've been making all my excuses. I've been getting lazy. I've been getting kind of lax in my Bible reading and my prayer life. I've been lax in trying to help somebody else out. I've been lax in trying to work on things and do things that I know I'm supposed to be doing. I know I'm kind of slacking off. I need to get back on it. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Well done. Well done. It can go from an I'm sorry, Lord, to a well done, thou good and faithful servant, awfully fast with him. Hey, what? You're still breathing. You say, yeah, but I got a witness to so-and-so. I hadn't done that yet, so go witness. Don't sit there silently today. Go find them. Say, I might miss church tonight. I'm going to be honest, okay? I'm going to give you all the pass. If the only time you've got today is going to run you into an evening service to go tell somebody about the Lord, take it. Take it. If that's the time they have and that's the time you have, then make it a divine appointment yourself and get over there. Say, really? I've gone to hospitals during services. He's gone to hospitals during services. We've all done that. Don't skip it for a barbecue, but go ahead and come and go witness to somebody. All right? I'm okay. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Especially if you call me later and go, hey, so-and-so got saved during church tonight. I just wasn't at church to do it. I hope we all end with a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if you're still breathing, you've got a chance at a well done. You got a chance of an attaboy at the end of everything. That your Savior would be happy and pleased with everything that you did for Him. Well then, you're going to have to start doing some things. You're going to have to start. You have to stop making excuses and start telling somebody. Let's go ahead and stand. Say, man, that was heavy. Yeah, I know. I don't want anything to do with it today. Maybe you need to come this morning and just say, God, so-and-so. Tell me when to go talk to so-and-so. You got somebody maybe in mind. God, please tell me about when do I go. Give me an opening. Give me an opening. Give me an appointment. Give me a time. Give me a place. Give me something where nobody's going to be able to distract us. Nobody's going to be able to bother us. Nobody's going to get in the way. I can give them the gospel. Tell them the truth of Jesus. You say, I've already told them once. Try again. Especially if the Lord brought them to your mind today. Try it again. Most of us didn't get saved the first time we heard about Jesus. We got it the 50th time we heard about Jesus. So tell them again. Maybe you're in here today and you've looked at Jesus and you've said, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm standing with Paul on this one. I would that you were almost and altogether such as I am. Let us come and let us open a Bible and show you the truth. Answer your questions. Let us do that for you today. Let us fully persuade you of the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, please bless the invitation now. I thank you, Lord, for just your abundant goodness on us. And I pray you are praised and glorified today. Father, if someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, please don't let them leave that way. Touch their heart. Help us to be great soldiers and servants of our Savior. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.